بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلوات الله البر الرحيم، والملائكة المقربين، على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين، وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are still talking about the sins of the body, amongst the sins of the body is for one to defer praying until the time of the prayer, the obligatory prayer, is over without a valid excuse. If one keeps on delaying and deferring praying after the time of the prayer sets in, he keeps on deferring praying, such as saying, I'll pray after 5 minutes, I'll pray after half an hour, I'll pray after 15 minutes. Keeps on deferring. He's watching TV, he's doing something. Keeps on deferring until the time of the prayer is over without an excuse. Such a person commits an enormous sin, a major sin because of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatened those who do something like this with a severe torture in the hereafter. Allah ta'ala said, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, meaning that those who defer praying within the designated time, they keep on deferring until the time of the prayer is over, such people deserve to be tortured severely in hellfire on the day of judgment. If a person comes on the day of judgment without sins, except for this sin that he used sometimes to defer praying without an excuse until the time of the prayer is over, he doesn't have other sins, only this type of sin that sometimes he keeps on deferring praying until the time of the prayer is over, that sin will be enough for this person to be amongst those who deserve a severe torture on the day of judgment. So you cannot take it in an easy way, with leniency. Such a sin is an enormous sin. You leave all the worldly things for the sake of the prayer. When the time of the prayer sets in, all what you think about is, I want to pray. That should be your first concern, not to finish your work. If you want to watch TV, you're going to be attracted to all these imaginations. And in the end, you miss out one prayer and you deserve to be tortured in the hereafter. There was a story about a person who buried his sister. Now listen carefully. A person buried his sister after she passed away. As he was going back home, he checked on his wallet and he couldn't find it. He lost his wallet. And he thought, maybe I dropped it inside the grave when I was digging up the grave. So he went back to see. He started digging up to reach the grave. Maybe he can find the wallet, but he saw something different. He saw the fire coming out of the grave. Where he buried his sister, it's blazing with fire. The grave is set on fire. He came back, he put the soil back, and he ran quickly to his mother. He said, "Mom, tell me what my sister used to do in this life." She said, "Why?" He said, "Because I saw such and such." She said to him, "I can't recall any particular sin she used to do, except that when the time of the prayer sits in, she used to defer. And until the time of the prayer is over, then she used to pray." So she used to pray. She wasn't a person who did not pray. She was a person who used to pray, but because she used to defer the prayer until its time is over, her grave was set on fire. The grave was blazing with fire. She was burning in her grave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this matter to this person as a lesson for people. Because we can't all the time see those who are getting tortured in their graves. We can't see them. In some occasions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, unveil that torture to people in different occasions, in different parts of the world, so they can see what's going on. Because many people say, who do not believe in the torture of the grave, they would say, "Who went there, came back, and told what happened with him?" Now, usually a person doesn't come back after he's buried. So some people would say, "Who went there to the grave, saw the torture, then came back and told people about this torture?" No one. That's what they say. But for some people, yes, they did see the torture of the grave. This person is one example. This person is one example. Also, we mentioned from before that in a country in Africa, a person used to lend people money and he used to charge them interest on top of the amount of money they borrowed of this person. Let us say he would lend someone $1,000, then he would say to him, "I want him $1,100. So he used to lend people money and charge him interest, and this is called the usurious gain, a riba. When this person died, his grave was blazing with fire. Now it kept on blazing, 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 and until one person, they asked the religious person, most religious amongst them, he said, "Go to those who borrowed money of this person and ask them to forgive him." His relatives started going to each person, borrowed money of this person, and everyone started forgiving him until the fire was put off. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them see the torture in the grave, the fire in the grave, because of what he used to do. So in our case here, a person does pray, but always when the term of the prayer is over. Or in some cases, occasionally, he might miss out obligatory prayers and he doesn't pray them until the time of these prayers is over. Such a person deserves a severe torture in the hereafter. The second caliph, Umar ibn Khattab, said that whoever combines two prayers without an excuse is committing an enormous sin. Like the one who doesn't pray Maghrib in its time, he defers it. When Isha prayer, the time of Isha prayer sits in, he prays Maghrib and Isha. He doesn't pray Zuhr at work, he defers it. Until Asr time sets in, he prays Zuhr, then he prays Asr. As many people would do, they might be working and they say, okay, when I go home, I'll pray. So they defer praying until the time of that prayer is over. Then they pray it later on, make up, qada. Still, those people deserve to be tortured severely on the day of judgment. Also amongst the sins of the body is to use an animal as a shooting target. Some people might use an animal which is a living creation with a soul in it as a shooting target. Whether this is done for fun or for learning how to shoot, in both cases it's haram. They might have birds or ducks, for instance. They let them free, then that person will shoot them with the gun. He's taken them as a target to learn. This is haram. This is haram. This is forbidden. Also amongst the sins of the body is for the divorced woman or widow who is observing a postmarital waiting period, iddah, to, without an excuse, leave her home, and for such a widow to wear perfume, dress up, and the like. Now, when the lady is observing her post-marital period, waiting period, after she got divorced or after her husband passed away, now she is in that period which is called al-iddah. The lady in that period is called mu'tadda. Now when the lady is spending this time of iddah, the post-marital period, that means before she can get remarried, she has to wait for a period of time. And this is a cleanup for the womb. That's number one. Number two, it's an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she has to wait for that period of time. Now for the divorced lady, the iddah, the period of time, is the three non-menstrual periods if she's not pregnant. Three non-menstrual periods if she is not pregnant. If she is pregnant until she gives birth, then her idda finishes. But if she is not pregnant, then three non-menstrual periods. When we say three non-menstrual periods, that means approximately 3 months. Because usually in every month, she would have the period and the rest of the month non-period. So it's about 3 months, three non-menstrual periods. But if she's pregnant, then her idda finishes by giving birth. Now the lady that is a widow, lost her husband, her idda is different. It's 4 months and 10 days. And if she's pregnant, then by giving birth. What about if she was due, then her husband passed away and she gave birth the following day? Does that mean her idda has finished in 1 day? Some scholars said her idda finishes by giving birth. However, others said she has to observe the longer period and she has to make idda for the longer period. That means if she gives birth before 4 months and 10 days, then she waits for the 4 months and 10 days. But if she is due to give birth in 7 months, then her idda finishes when she gives birth, not in 4 months and 10 days. So whichever is longer, she takes that as a period for her idda. If the pregnancy until she gives birth is longer than the 4 months and 10 days, then she takes by her pregnancy. If she's due for giving birth before 4 months and 10 days, then she takes the idda as 4 months and 10 days. Now this lady that is making the idda cannot sleep outside the house without an excuse. She cannot sleep outside the house without an excuse. That's number one. Number two, she cannot leave her home without also a valid excuse until her idda finishes. But let us say if she wants to go to her neighbor for 1 hour, 2 hours a day, then come back home to sleep inside her husband's house, she's allowed to do so. She is allowed to do so. But she cannot sleep outside her house. She can't do this. She has to sleep inside her house. What about if she wants to go shopping? If she wants to go shopping. Now, if there's no one to get her what she needs, she wants to buy food and there's no one to go outside and buy her the food, she can go then. That's another case. The other case is that if she is in her house and for some reasons the house is about to collapse, here she can leave the house, obviously. Let us say tsunami occurs in an area and she's making the idda and she's living on the coast. She doesn't wait until tsunami comes on her. No, she won't do this. She can leave the house. That's a necessity. Or if she's living in an area where that area is very dangerous and she's very scared that people might break in and go into her house and harm her, maybe kill her and take her money, she is allowed here to choose another place where she can make the iddah in. But she has to choose in that case a place where she would say, I'm going to finish my iddah in this place. Then she stays in that place and she doesn't leave that place without an excuse. So we talked about whether she's a widow or making iddah because of divorce. She can't leave the house without an excuse. Now, if she's divorced once and twice or twice, her husband divorced her once or twice, so he can get her back. Within the iddah, she will be treated as if she's still his wife. So she can leave the house with his permission within the iddah. But when he divorces her three times, that's it, he can't get her back, then she doesn't leave the house without an excuse. Now, if she's a widow, like she lost her husband, on top of the first case, she is not allowed to wear any type of adornment, whether in clothing or in body, within the iddah. Like, for instance, to wear perfume, she can't do this. And oiling her hair to beautify it, also, that has the same judgment. It's not prohibited to talk to men if she is within the Islamic code of conduct. That means she's wearing the hijab and she has other people with her, then her cousin, a male, wanted to say sorry to her, come to her and say to her, may Allah make you patient, may Allah have mercy on him. So he wanted to show sympathy that he is upset because of what happened to her, and he calms her down. His cousin to her, he's male, she can talk to him as long as she is within the Islamic code of conduct. But of course she can't let anyone in if she is alone and he is marriageable to her and he is by himself. This is Al-Khalwa, and we spoke about this from before. Now, she can show that mourning for her husband for up to 4 months and 10 days. For up to 4 months and 10 days. After that, when the iddah finishes, she cannot keep on mourning on her husband for more than 4 months and 10 days. As you know, like a lady would wear the black clothes for the whole year, for the rest of her life, and she doesn't wear any perfume or make any adornment to herself after 4 months and 10 days, and she would say, I'm going to keep mourning on my husband for the rest of my life. She's not allowed to do such a thing. Now, only within the period of iddah, she is obligated not to leave the house without a valid excuse. That's number one. Number two, she has to avoid wearing perfume and any type of adornment in her clothes or body. That's only during the iddah. But after the iddah finishes, she can't continue doing the same thing with the intention of mourning and expressing sadness and grief on her husband. She is not allowed to do this. That's why only the wife, and that's for a wisdom, and that helps the lady reflect during this period of time. She would be thinking about the hereafter. It's a time for a person to reflect. Death wakes up people. Death reminds us that we are not here on earth forever. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, mention death frequently. Mention death frequently. Now some people, when you talk about death in front of them, they say, don't you have any other subject? Why don't you change the subject and not talk about death? No, it's good to talk about death. It's good to remember death and mention death frequently. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that in the hadith. Mention death frequently. When you mention death frequently, you will be reflecting and you will be thinking about what you have done and what are you going to do for the rest of your life, how are you going to rectify yourself, how are you going to be more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't think about death, then you will be living in a way that you will not be thinking about the hereafter. And that makes you work for this world away from the matters that benefit you in the hereafter. So the wife is allowed to make what we call it ihdad. That's ihdad means to leave out wearing perfume and all the types of decorations and adornment during the period of iddah. That is for the wife. Now, other than the wife, like the mother and sister, they are allowed to make ihdad for 3 days only. See the difference? I'll repeat it. The wife has to make ihdad on her husband for 4 months and 10 days. She has to. She's obligated. What is ihdad? Ihdad is to leave out wearing perfume and adornment in clothes or body. She has to leave them out, stay away from them. She doesn't wear the jewelry. So she would take off the jewelry and no makeup, no perfume for that period of time. She has to. But sister and mother, they don't have to make ihdad in the first place. They don't have to. But as the mother would be upset and sad and in grief, she is able to make ihdad only for 3 days. So this is a permission for the mother and sister to make ihdad for 3 days. But the wife has to make ihdad for 4 months and 10 days. She has to make ihdad for 4 months and 10 days. Some people think that when the wife is making ihdad, that she has to wear the black clothes. This is not necessary. It's not necessary that she has to wear the black clothes. She can wear brown, white even, as long as it's not a decorative piece of garment. Like, you know, there are some types of clothes that are worn in specific occasions, specific like engagement, wedding, whatever, and they will be decorated. She can't wear them. But normal clothes, whether they are brown, white, black, it's not necessarily to be black. She can wear any color as long as it's not a decorative one. Also amongst the sins of the body is to stain the mosque with a najasa, or to make it dirty even with a pure material. It's haram to contaminate the mosque with a najas, filthy substance. It's haram. And the mosque here, we're talking about the place that has been dedicated for prayer, that has been dedicated for prayer. And in some countries, part of the mosque is covered and the rest area is uncovered. That doesn't mean it's not a mosque. It is still a mosque. Let us say a person dedicated, for instance, 1,000 meters squared as a mosque, all of it. And they made a shelter on part of it, and the rest is uncovered. Muslims pray inside and outside. So that area outside is classified from the mosque. Now, to stain this area with najasa, like if a person goes in at night, no one is there, if he urinates in that part, which is classified as mosque, where Muslims pray, this is haram. This is haram. Now, sometimes if the area is dedicated as mosque and they built a mosque on it, they make inside the mosque toilets. Now, of course, you can go to these toilets, okay, but you cannot urinate on like other spots where Muslims pray. Now here, this part inside the mosque, the toilets, were not designated for praying toilets. That section is toilets. And there is a section that is called mida'a, it's for wudu. And the rest where Muslims pray. Now where Muslims pray, one cannot stain it with any najasa. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had the mosque, on soil, normal soil, no tiles, no carpet, as you're sitting now, you're sitting on carpet, and you have air condition, you have all these luxury things. At the time of the Prophet, they didn't have this. The mosque was a piece of land, soil, and they had some like trunks of trees. Then they put the branches of palm trees as ceiling for that mosque. And they used to pray in that place. At the time of the Prophet, one of the Bedouins, that means he wasn't from Medina, passerby from the Bedouins, he came, he went to the mosque, and he urinated in one corner of the mosque. Now some companions rushed to hit him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't hit him. Rather, throw on that area that is contaminated with najasa a bucket of water." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, spitting on the ground of the mosque is a sin. Now, let us say if you are in a place where you are praying, sitting, and you found that you want to spit, you don't spit on the ground of the mosque, you don't do this. If you have tissues, you can use tissues. Spit in the tissues, not on the ground of the mosque. Also amongst the sins of the body is to delay performing Hajj until death while able to perform it when alive. Now in some cases, a person might be able to perform Hajj this year. He is able. He has nothing to stop him from performing Hajj and going to perform Hajj. Then this person would delay and say, I don't want to go and perform Hajj this year, maybe next year. Then when that year comes, they tell him, go and perform Hajj, you are able, says, maybe next year. Keeps on deferring until he dies. Now he commits a sin by doing so. Now some scholars said when a person is able to perform Hajj in a particular year, he cannot defer till even 1 year after. If he can, for instance, perform Hajj this year, he has to go this year to Hajj. He can't defer 1, 2, 3 years later. Other scholars said, if he has a strong intention that he wants to perform Hajj, but for some reasons he said, this year I won't be able to go, I'll go next year or year after, they said he is not sinful in this case. For instance, let us say he already established a business, and if he is going to go this year, this is going to ruin his business. Just establishing his business, and he said, maybe after, like for next year, if I go a year after, then everything will be settled, I would appoint someone to run the business while I'm away. But this time, if I leave, it's going to be ruined. That's an example, for instance. So for that reason, he can, according to some scholars, defer performing Hajj till year after. Because Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, according to him, performing Hajj is an obligation upon the one who is able, but not immediately in the same year. That's according to Imam Shafi'i. And he relied on an incident that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to perform Hajj, after the Prophet conquered Mecca, they went back to Medina. That was in the 8th year after the immigration. The Prophet went back to Medina on the 9th year after the immigration. The Prophet didn't go and perform Hajj. The Prophet performed Hajj on the 10th year after the immigration. So he deferred 1 year. Imam al-Shafi'i said the Prophet was able to go on the 9th and he deferred it 1 year. That means Hajj, as long as you have the strong intention to perform it and you want to perform it next year and you deferred this year to next year to perform Hajj, you are not sinful. But other scholars in the Hanafi Mazhab, they said, now, if you are able to go this year, then you have to go this year. That's according to some scholars. But even according to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhum, although it is permissible for a person to delay performing Hajj for 1 or more years, if he dies before performing Hajj, then he is judged as an enormous sinner. If he keeps on deferring until he dies without performing Hajj, he is an enormous sinner. Also amongst the sins of the body is to take a loan with the inability to pay it back without informing the lender. If one is not able to pay back a debt, then one is not permitted to take a loan without informing the lender about one's inability. This is so unless one has a true necessity, like for instance, he wants to borrow money for a valid reason, to provide himself and family with sustenance, like to avoid starvation. If a person is borrowing money to avoid starvation because him and his family, his wife, children are going to die if he doesn't get money to support his family. Now this person might go and borrow money of someone. So, because in such a case, if the lender knows that this person is very poor and he wants to borrow money of this person, if he knows his situation, he won't give him money. He won't lend him money. But if he doesn't borrow money, his wife and children and even this person might die of starvation. In such a case, if this person does not inform the lender about his situation, he will not be sinful. He will not be sinful. Also, amongst the sins of the body is to refuse to grant more time for the one who is unable to pay one's debt. Now, in some cases, you might be able to borrow money and pay on time. You borrowed money, you went overseas, you came back, you lost your job. Now, and you promised that person that you want to pay him back on that particular day. Then you become unable to pay the debt back on that particular day. What do you do in this case? In this case, the lender has to give you more time until you are able to pay the debt back. He has to give you more time. Now, if he doesn't give you more time until you are able to pay the debt back, and he keeps on nagging on you while knowing that you are not able to pay the debt on that day, bothering you, nagging on you, harassing you whenever he sees you, that's definitely forbidden. Some people might lend money to someone, and when they want the money back on that particular day, if they don't pay on that particular day, they start harassing them. And whenever they see them, they harass them and they bother them. Even like they go to Friday prayer to see that person so they can harass him. Now he is unable to pay. Islamically, you have to give him more time until he becomes able. If you know yourself that you can't wait, if a person doesn't pay on the due date, and if that happens, you know yourself, you're going to start gossiping this person, talking about him, insulting him. Do not lend him money in the first place. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith that if a person lends money to another person, then that person becomes unable to pay back on the due date. Then the lender, gives him more time until he becomes able to pay back, or forgives him with the whole money. This person will be in the shade of Arsh on the day of judgment. He will be in the shade of the Arsh. And there is only one shade on the day of judgment from the heat of the sun, and that is the shade of the Arsh. Because after people get resurrected, they will be taken to a place away from this earth this earth will be destroyed. It will be replaced with another earth that is flat, white, like silver, and it doesn't have roads, any traces for roads. It's plain, white. People are assembled on that earth. And the sun will come closer and closer to them to an extent that you would imagine that you can touch it by your hand. Now the distance between the sun and us is thousands of miles. On the day for judgment will be 1 mile. Very close. Now imagine what's going to happen to people. They don't get burnt, but they start sweating. And the sinners, the non-believers definitely will be tortured with the heat of the sun. They start sweating. And the sinners, they sweat as well. They sweat as well. And their sweat will cover off their bodies according to their sins in this life. Like the sweat of one person will surround him and will go up. Now, some sinners, the sweat will reach their ankles, some up to the middle of the shin, some up to the knees, some up to the waist, some up to the shoulders, some up to their mouth. The non-believers will drown in their sweats, drowning, literally. And as he is, but he doesn't die, as he is drowning in his sweat, the non-believer will say, after he gets tortured because of this, he will say, "Oh Allah, relieve me from this hardship, even if I want to go to hellfire." He would think that hellfire is easier than this torture. Then when he sees hellfire, because on the day of judgment, while they are assembled on that place, the angels will be ordered to bring part of hellfire, part of it. That part of hellfire will be tied up by 70 like ropes, you know, like something to pull the thing with. It's called zimam in Arabic. Something they pull that thing with, 70,000, and each one of them is pulled by 70,000 angels. Only that part of hellfire. When the non-believer sees this, he would say, "I wish I was an animal." Because he would see the animals on the day of judgment, that they turn into soil. They don't go to paradise or hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show his ultimate justice, resurrects animals as well on the day of judgment. If in this world, for instance, a goat bumped another goat in this life, Allah resurrects them both. And the one that had no horns, Allah will create horns for it, and it bumps the other one. Then they become equal. Then after that, they turn into soil. Now the non-believer would see this. Would see this. And when he sees he's drowning in his sweat, then he says, "Oh Allah, I ask you to relieve me from this, even if I want to go to hellfire." Then he sees part of hellfire. He says, "I wish I was like animals." That means to turn into soil, not go to hellfire or paradise. The sinners, the sweat will take from their bodies according to their sins in this life. Some of them up to the ankles, some of them up to the shins, knees, waist, shoulders, and so on. But some of the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time will be in the shade of the arsh. The arsh will make shade on part of this land on the day of judgment, and they will be in that shade and they won't feel any harm or torture from the heat of the sun. Now definitely the prophets will be there, the righteous Muslims. Now some others who are not righteous, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described them in the hadith and what they do. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about this person, for an example, he, the one who lends money to people and he finds them unable to pay on the due date, then he gives them more time until they become able to pay back, or he forgives them with that debt, then this person will be in the shade of the arsh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned 7 types of people that will be shaded in the shade of the arsh on the day of judgment. 7 types of people will be in the shade of the arsh when there is no shade except for the shade of the arsh. He mentioned the just ruler. He mentioned the person whose heart is attached to mosques. He likes to go to mosques all the time. The person who gives a donation secretly. He doesn't want people to know about him making that donation. He mentioned the one who stays by himself at night, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he cries because of this, out of his fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet mentioned as well the person who was invited by a lady that is wealthy and beautiful. She invites him to herself. That means she wants him to fornicate with her. And he says, "I fear Allah, the Lord of the worlds." So he doesn't accept. These are some of the types of people that will be in the shade of the arsh on the day of judgment, when there is no shade except for the shade of the arsh. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who will be shaded in the shade of the arsh on the day of judgment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and to make us die as righteous Muslims. Ameen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.